Sometimes life feels as volatile as the Dougal family, who sold their farm in 1971 in England. They purchased a boat, a schooner, 43-foot schooner, two-masted, and decided they're going to sail around the world. Dougal, the father, was an experienced seaman. He had worked in the Navy as a merchant sailor, and he had experience, but no one else did. They left England, and they made good progress. They were sailing well. They were learning the ropes. It was becoming a good family adventure. The family was actually working together. They had learned everybody had their thing to do, and it was becoming a good way of life. They made their first stops along the way. First, they stopped from England at Portugal, the Canary Islands, the Caribbean Islands. They were in Panama, and they left the last place, the last land they left was the Galapagos before they were on the sea for an extended period of time. Their goal was, and they knew it was a 40-day trek across. They were on the Pacific. They were going across to Marquesas. I think I pronounced the name correct, but that adventure, though, turned dark along the way. They were sailing on a lovely, lovely day in the southern Pacific. The seas were rather calm. The person on deck could see there was dark shapes around them. They had been fishing just earlier before that and caught a squid. They knew that if they caught squid, there probably was other fish in the area. The dark shape shadowed the starboard bow. In seconds, a terrifying bang, bang, bang had hit their vessel. The huge strikes were so violent, it lifted the schooner. Seconds later, cold water gushes into the cabin below. What they saw then was, there were three orcas. There was a baby orca, or killer whale. There was a mother. And the big one, the daddy killer whale, was they were swimming in front of the vessel. He could see blood flowing out of its head. Not something you see. He knew something was up at that moment for sure. He knew kind of what hit them. They're not known to be placid nor good pets. He was probably 30 feet long, and they can weigh up to 10,000 pounds, so it's a fair-sized animal. It was in these conditions that they were forced to abandon their ship. They had a little sea raft that they could throw out in case of an emergency, and they threw it out, and it immediately filled with air. I don't understand these things, not a seaman. And they had I think it was 30 feet long. And they also had a rubber dinghy that they tied on behind it. I know the father had pulled as much food as he had with him. I think they had some onions, some lemons, a few oranges. And he had rescued a kitchen knife. This is a true story, by the way. I didn't make this story up. So for the next few weeks, they had to survive on the open Pacific under unrelenting tropical sun. They were 600 miles from land, is my understanding, just bobbing there with whatever came along. Depending on the ocean currents, they would get rain, they'd get storm, but they were for a couple weeks, just under the tropical sun, just dried. They hardly had anything to eat, and they were in bad, bad shape. And there were six of them. It was a family and one other passenger. They staved off starvation by eventually coming to some waters where there were some animals. They saw fish, which were too deep, they couldn't get to. They also saw turtles that were just below the water and they could reach and grab them, and they just simply ate them. Ate them cold, like sushi, I guess. But they ate everything. They were happy when they found eggs in them, and it kept them from starving. 38 days on the open sea, 38 days later, they did meet a Japanese fishing boat. They had one flare left, and they shot it off. They saw it because earlier in their adventure, a couple days after their boat went down, the ship they saw didn't see the flares. But and yes, by the way, I saw your picture in your book back there. They actually ate a shark. They ate a little shark just for the fun of it. They grabbed the shark by the tail. They flung the shark into the rubber raft. Here's how bad it was. And they had figured out if they're going to get this fish, they were very hungry. So somebody had to kill that thing. And the one guy pulled it into the boat. The other guy took the knife and cut its head off. And while the head came off, then he moved the head and the thing bit him. And so to this day, I guess he still has marks on his hand, he said. So they were rescued. They had lost their, along the way, it got worse, and I maybe tell the story kind of badly. So they had their raft, and eventually the raft disintegrates, and they all had to go into their dinghy. So at the end of the day, they were in their dinghy, and it was desperate straits. That is volatile. That is out of human control. That is a survival story. Maybe you are heading into such a season, or you're in it, or coming out of it. I don't know what's going on in your life. If you have your Bible, I encourage you, I'd welcome you to turn to Job chapter 1 and 2, Job chapter 1 through 42, but we're going to look at 1 and 2. The human experience is unpredictable, and it's not always understood. I think you'd agree with me when you look at your own life. This is the story of Job and where God was and the adversary, where God. This is the story of Job. It's also the story of God. Where was God during Job's experience? Where is God during your experience? Who else is there? What else is happening in the realm where we can't see it? And it says Satan came with the sons of God and presented himself also before God. Satan's name means adversary, and that's exactly what he does. And that's exactly what he plans to do, and he has had thousands of years to do it. And we wonder sometimes at the whole thing of this in our human experience. The fact remains, and for you and me, as we look at this story, the fact remains we know that God was never not in control, right? God was always in control in Job's life. God is always in control in your life and my life. And as the children of God, speaking of the children of God, this is a story about the security of the believer, really is what the story is about. As children of God, God is never out of control in your life, no matter what is happening in our life. The problem with Job was that as he was going through the experience, he was doing like we do, right? He was attempting to understand what is going on, and he just desired if only he could speak to God. Sometimes it'd be like, I just wish I could talk to God and see what God is. What's up here? Why is this? How long is this going to be? But we know that in this story, Job, as he was going through all of these things, we know that there was an adversary in behind who is at work. But we also know that in the whole time, this whole season, there's never once as believers that we have to believe or that we have to fear that we're going to lose our salvation. You might not agree with that, but I've come to a place where I know how secure I am in the Lord Jesus. I no longer fear where he's going to take me or what's going to happen in my life or where I am at personally. I love that first song we sang this morning, and I understand the song. But as we were singing that song, I was thinking to myself, I don't even have to sing this song because I just believe it. I'm not desperate anymore, and yes, sometimes I am. Understand me correctly. I don't fear that I have to be so thirsty and desperate so God can fill me. I trust that God, as my Father and as the Spirit of God is at work in my life, He is just doing those things. There are times in my soul, in my will, and my emotions, I can't feel that. But I'm content this morning to know that God is at work and He has never left me once. Verse 1, there was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Aren't we? Aren't we as the children of God just simply the richest people that ever walk on planet Earth? How can we compare what we had before we met Jesus and the peace and the rest and the free conscience that He gives us? Sometimes we don't have a free conscience because the adversary wants us to believe we don't. Doesn't want us to believe that we're actually forgiven, that we're actually saved. Or he wants to say, well, you're sinning, you're living in sin. And if you're living in sin, we're going to look at that today, what to do with that. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. These are things that we see in our life. And these are there are visible things in our life. There are some things in life that we can see. We can see the pain and the hurt and the blessing and the things we enjoy, our families. We can see our all the things that are happening. There's so many things, but there are some things that we can't see. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man on the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right. You may test him, the Lord said. And Satan said to Satan, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. I want to look at number one here. One thing here is the testimony of God of Job. This was not just the testimony. This was not something that Job stirred up. This was really God speaking. This was God. This is what God said. This is what God says of the believer, isn't it? This is what God says of the believer. Have you seen? And, you know, our lives look like that, don't they, in many ways, where we don't know. We don't know why, what's going on, but we do know that God is there. We know that we have an adversary. There are three things I wanted to kind of talk about as we look at Job's story. First of all, there are seasons in the story of Job. Job's life there was a season of Job's life. And then there was sanctification and security. Maybe I'll back up a bit. If everybody's okay, your bench is fine now. I know we're smiling up here. Everybody's good? As I read on August 18th of this year, I went face to face with some of my own issues in my own life. My health journey really came to a head, and I sat in Emerge in Listowel and I read the book of Job. I spent a couple of days in the book of Job, and it ministered greatly to me. So I thought this morning I would give you a bit of an update where I'm at with my health. Some of you have wondered, some I've shared with, not everybody. It feels a bit like I'm coming out of the storm and I'm in some peaceful waters at the moment with my health. And I do thank God for the grace he's given me and the lessons I've learned thus far. And I want to thank you, too, for your patience and prayers, encouraging words, and the visits. I got some visitors that I was really blessed by. I felt a bit like Job as I sat there probably in the first 10 minutes I was sitting in the waiting room in the Emerge. I was sitting there, and first things that came to my mind were questions. I had lots of questions. And my mind didn't just stay on those questions, but I was searching for comfort. I went searching for comfort. That was the reason I went to Job. I was looking for something to comfort me, and then I felt numbness. It felt just in my soul like this is happening to me. And I just felt numb. And after that followed a few moments of I just felt cynical. I just felt cynical about life, about the situation. And number five, I came to a place where I just trusted God. This happened all probably in 5 minutes' time, all those things. So on December 7th, I did have surgery. That has been successful. This coming Friday, I will be going to Burlington again for a CT scan. I have a stricture in the one ureter, which is below the kidney. And they're checking to make sure there's no tumors. Along the way, I found out that my cholesterol was off the charts. And in my journey, I've been blessed to address that. I don't know where I'm at with that. I expect it's getting better. I hope so. They thought it was pretty serious. They said I was off the charts. And they thought I better do something if I want to keep living. So I kind of felt like I wanted to keep living. I felt I understood what that meant, and I had no problem going on statin. I think there was one more thing there. My heart. We have heart issues in my family. My grandmother on my mother's side had an enlarged heart. My mother died of a heart attack. My father died of a heart attack. And I got that checked out, and that's good as well. So back to the story of Job. Maybe I'll read chapter 2 yet, because the rest of 1 and 2, I really wanted to ask you a whole lot of questions, just what you think of when you think of Job. But here's what was happening as he entered into his distress. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's house with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all your shepherds. You notice that? The fire of God, he says? I don't know. I think this story was, I used to wonder, what's this Eliphaz guy? Like, God never rebuked Eliphaz. Eliphaz spoke. And I used to wonder, what in the world was the good of Eliphaz? The other three friends at least talked and got rebuked, and they got a little help, right? But Eliphaz, I don't know. It seems some people think he was the author. And so maybe he was. Maybe he was of some good. Every friend has some good in their life. Don't throw your friends out just because you don't like what they say to you, right? They have, if nothing else, if your friend, if you have a good friend and he can tell you whatever, or she can tell you whatever you want, and you don't like what they say, you don't have to receive it. At the very least, you can find out if God meant them to say it. And if God meant them to say it and rebuke you, you better receive it. But I had a friend who, if you're listening, I don't mind this. I don't mind telling you this. I had a friend who said, well, I wonder what doors you opened so Satan could come into. Good question. Job's friend said things like that. Job's friends said things like, oh, you wonder what sin you've committed. You had to do that. I know from experience I've seen, we're smart enough, we three friends here, we're smart enough to know that the consequence of sin is God punishes it. The wages of sin is death. Oh, maybe he was thinking of the book of Romans. I don't know. But that opened up the door to give me an answer to that question. Because the question was asked, I found sweet peace because I knew the Lord told me it was not that. For some people, sometimes that is the case. We can open doors and we can allow the enemy, the adversary, to take advantage. And at those moments, until you know it, you probably can't deal with it. But you might have to deal with it. But at the very least, let your friends speak to you. Don't reject your friends. I thank God for you, my friends. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. I want to make a comment here. Sometimes church leaders, husbands, people are judged by their wives. Don't be too hard on Job's wife. You might know the song, Job's Wife. I forget who sings it, but it's a good message. Who has lost 10 children and would be in their same frame and joyful mind that we want our wives to be? And you know, that's the one thing about the season of life. Seasons come. And I called this message from the ash heap. When you have ashes, that means something disappeared, doesn't it? It means something that you had disintegrated, and all you have left are remnants of what you had. You know, I wrestled with God. I asked God this question. You were so good to Job. You took all his stuff away, and you gave him all his stuff back. But you know, the truth is, he didn't get it all back. He got double of some things, but he didn't get his 10 children back, did he? He got more children. But would that comfort you if you lost your children today and you got some new ones down the road? Some seasons sometimes don't bring us what we expect. Change does happen. What's happening in the change, in these seasons? God is a God of change. He's always the same. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ has never changed. But he created the seasons in Genesis. God said, let there be lights for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. He created time. Boy, I can't resist saying that I know some people say God, time means nothing to God, but I disagree with that. And I could take you to Daniel and show you how God is involved in time and he cares about time. Your prayers sometimes aren't answered because of some things, and it's in time. Jesus was killed in time. He was killed on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. This is the gospel, my friends, that Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, and he died for who? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to who? To the Christians, right? It says it has appeared to all men. God's grace has come to all men in Jesus Christ. At the cross on Golgotha, where Jesus died, every single human being's sins were forgiven. The greatest sin is this, that man won't believe it. That's the gospel we preach. We preach to people. We preach to mankind everywhere to believe the gospel that Jesus has died. God has entered into our pain. What's the greatest thing? Let me say this differently. Can you think of a greater thing than a God who would come and enter into our pain? You have to walk through some pain. If you don't know what that means, someday you're going to walk through some pain so deep, you're going to say to yourself, maybe have these same questions. You're going to wonder, what is God doing? Some of us have been walking through some pain. Some are still walking through some pain. I feel I've hesitated to enjoy the blessing, because I know there's other people who have much greater pain than I do. So our boast this morning isn't in that we are healed from our pain, that our boast is in the cross. Our boast is in the cross, and this is the cross that Jesus has come. He's entered into our world as a human being like us, and he took the pain upon himself so he could exchange. He could make the great exchange so that your sin will be placed on his shoulder and his righteousness will be placed within you. This morning, that you, like Job, could be completely secure, that God could say to Satan, have you considered Alvin or Mike or Ivan or Tom? Have you considered Matt? Have you considered how good these people are? They're perfect. They're righteous. They have the righteousness of Christ. God is proud of his son. He's proud of you, his son or his daughter. He is confident that you're going to make it through because he is taking you through. You're not walking in your own life. You're walking in the power of that's the power of the cross. So I said, don't be so hard on Job's wife. Maybe we misunderstand her. Maybe the comments she made don't mean quite what you heard her say. The people who are supporting you sometimes won't always say the things you want them to say. Don't reject it. Don't reject them. Job didn't. His children were with his wife, his other children as well. While he was still speaking, chapter 1, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. He shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. On the day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord and the accuser, Satan came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. See, God's not, he's not concerned. Do you sense any hesitation from God? Do you think you, as a child of God, that God is worried that you're going to stumble and fall away? Is he scared that Satan's going to take advantage and he's going to make you do something that's going to destroy your life? Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. Back in the day, they traded skin. So if you would go hunting, you might take your skins and trade your skin for some other skin or for something else. Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? You know, I could look that question right in the face, couldn't I? You can look that question in the face when you're in time of trouble and pain. Will we? We would be foolish, wouldn't we? I would have been foolish, and I knew that. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never bad things? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. When Job's three friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. When they sat on the ground with him for 7 days, and then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. So number one, seasons. God has seasons in his life, and they are what they are. God is good, and we confess that he is good all the time. How good is he to trust us with his son, and that we can be completely secure in his love. Sanctification, number two. Is Satan or circumstances as much a tool for sanctification as he is a confirmation of our hope in Jesus? I used to think that Satan's a good tool for our own sanctification. But I do like a clip that Craig Hartshorn said. Here is a better definition of sanctification. Sanctification isn't becoming something you are not. It is becoming who you already are in him. I don't know if you believe that or not. I'm going to say that again because my theology has really shifted. It has changed. Sanctification isn't becoming something you are not. It is becoming who you already are in him if you're a believer this morning. See, sometimes as believers, I see believers get discouraged and they start shifting and walking devious ways. That's what Satan wants them to do. He wants to destroy their life. He wants them to experience death because, you see, he's blaming God for God's goodness in our lives and the good things that are happening. We cling to the cross, which means this. The cross means two things. The cross means, number one, it meant a death. In Romans 10, we know that the penal code has been covered. The old covenant, the Old Testament is filled. Even Job's life, the best he could do was take animals and sacrifice them to pay for the debt of that sin. And that debt was the interest on the sin. So if Romans 5:10 says that we are not saved by his death. Did you know that? You're not saved by the death of Jesus. You're saved by his life. Much more, it says, by his life. Because if Jesus only would have died, would have you been saved? What good's a dead Savior? Islam has a dead Savior. Does them not no good, right? If Jesus had only died, we'd be dead. That's the first part of the cross. The penal code has been satisfied. The debt has been paid. Your sins are washed away, taken care of. The problem of your sin has been dealt with in the death of Jesus. But in the life of his son, in the life of Jesus Christ, There we have the power to live above sin. We have the power to walk in the newness of life. We no longer live. He lives in us and through us. That is the cross. And number three, security. I talked about that already. Friends, they are a comfort. Don't ditch them if they ask questions. And I want to think a bit about this thought yet of Satan. You know the ways of Satan? And I don't even like comparing Satan to God as the opposite. We compare black to white, God to Satan. Because I think it fails so badly because God created this creature. I think the tries of Satan in your life, in the life of the believer, I think those are way better than a room full of trophies. In the 1970s, 1972, I believe it was the Canadian Cup, Wayne Gretzky took some Russian guys asked him to come to his house, so he let them come to his house, and he took them down into his parents' basement and showed them all his trophies. The tries of Satan, those are our trophies. See, Satan goes after God's children, doesn't he? Why would he care unless it was something valuable? He wouldn't care unless there was some value to it. And you know, in Isaiah 14, it says that one day the world, everybody's going to look and say and see, they're going to see Satan and they're going to say, was this really the adversary who caused sin and cancer? Was this really the adversary who created all the troubles that we ever see, all the bad things that ever happened? And they're going to look and wonder at him and say, really, that's all it was? That's all he really was. So sometimes our problems and our pain and our suffering and our sorrow and the things of this world look so huge, don't they? They will stare at you. They will closely examine you, saying, is this really the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? Our adversary is limited to the will of God. Bottom line, our adversary is limited to the will of God. God is good. He is never out of control. God is at work. God allows us into his glory. Wow. We strain to give him glory. Sometimes he leads us into it. You know, probably 20 years ago, a verse I tried to absorb and I banged against this verse again and again became crystal clear this year in my own life, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. As when you become a believer, you get to know him. You get to know the power of his resurrection. And sometimes we're wondering, what are the fellowships of his suffering? What does that mean? We enter into suffering. We enter into fellowship, the fellowship that God had as he saw his own son suffer. We enter into the fellowship where we sense the power of pain. In some people's lives, it's almost like a destroyer. It comes to grip us. And it's in this fellowship that change takes place, that occurs. We are transformed. I know for me, I'd ask the Lord. I've been a very unfeeling person in many ways. I can look at pain and your sorrow, and I know you know me as you think of me as my gift as being compassionate, but I'm not always. Haven't always been. Where I could go so far, but I wouldn't cry. But this one morning, as Ken put a message on the church chat about Trevor's journey, I told him, I think I'm going to cry. I feel like I'm going to cry. And the next minute I was. He's changing us. See, he takes us, these things take us, the seasons of change in life. The understanding of our security that we have with God is sanctifying that he does. He's changing us. So in conclusion, have you experienced pain? Maybe you're in a specific season of trial right now. Would you expect Job's end? I asked God that. I said, God, look what you did for Job. What are you going to do for me? How are you going to multiply the benefit in my life? And I'm not going to tell you that part of the story. But I feel like God has been faithful. In my spirit, I know that he's multiplying the benefits of my journey. They far outweigh, I'd say at least 3 times, maybe 10 times, maybe 50, I don't know how many times. Well, you rise up in faith and also trust God to do that. Well, you trust God, have faith in Jesus. Trust God to do the change of the season of his glory. Remember, God is never not in control. So this morning, I don't know, maybe you don't feel secure. Maybe you know this morning that you're not secure because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know that your sin is still staring you in the face, and the debt hasn't been paid in your mind. The debt has been paid. The problem is you need to trust Jesus. Will you believe him? Will you bow your head? Will you ask Jesus? Will you do as the book of John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And as many as received him, he gave that power to become sons of God. Or maybe you're saved this morning and you're not sure. There are reasons for seasons, and sometimes we don't know the reason. I understand that. Get me right. I don't understand why I can't see. Job's story, we can see what was going on behind. We today look and we enjoy and we're excited for the what all happened there. Going in our lives right now, what's happening, we're not sure what's happening. We know God is there. And likely the adversary is also there. And we know that we are secure, that he is sanctifying us, and it is a season, and it will pass. But maybe you're insecure, though you are a child of God. Maybe you are walking in sin. There's a scripture that says, and it says it more than once. It says it in the Old Covenant, and it says it, it's been repeated by writers in the New Testament. It says, because sin will make you feel insecure, and it ought to. It will make you uncomfortable because it ought to. Because God wants you to, he doesn't want you to live like that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So if that's happening in your life, bow your head this morning and ask God to redeem that. Confess it for what it is, and believe that he has forgiven you. The work's already done. So whether you're saved, the question, if you're saved this morning, the story of Job, you can put your name in where Job's name is. There was a man in the land of Milverton, and his name was Alvin. And God said, look at my man. Do you see this man? Do you see this woman? Do you see this child of God? They're perfect and upright, righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is never not in control. We just can't always understand what's going on. May you live, though you sit on the ash heap, may you live with that confidence and just trust Jesus to bring glory in that situation. We get to enter into that fellowship with God.